Today we're in we're going to be in John chapter 6 and looking at verses 16 through 21. Have your Bible, go ahead and turn there. Now, there's a good chance this sermon might be a little bit shorter than most of them. I never know, though. I mean, sometimes I've got 40 slides and it gets done in 30 minutes. Sometimes I have 30 slides and it gets done in a little less than an hour. So there's no telling how long this will take, but like I said, we should be able to get out in time to make it to El Camino or some other restaurant there for your Mother's Day treat. Gentlemen, I hope that you're taking your wife out to eat today. I'm actually going to fix my wife lunch.
Am I invited?
No. Oh, goodness. Our service this morning is called Taking a Walk. Now, our series verse, as we go through this, John said, these things are written so that you may believe that Jesus Christ, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. That's the purpose of the Gospel of John, and that's the purpose of the sermon series. So I tell you, so that we get this in our mind, we're all going to say this together, okay? These are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. All right. There's going to be one more sermon in this series. We've gone through Jesus changing the water into wine, and that the purpose of that was so that His disciples would come to believe in Him, have greater faith, and we're going to see they're not there yet. The healing of the royal official's son, well, that was done to increase the faith of a family. We see the healing of the paralytic at Bethsaida. Well, that was so that Jesus could gather together. The Pharisees and the scribes, and give one of the greatest arguments that He is equal to God, and claim that in unity with the Father. Last week we talked about the feeding of the 5,000. This was to show that Jesus was greater than Moses. Today we're going to take a look at Jesus walking on the water. All right, how much do you read your Bible? Question here. Well, according to a 2001 Lifeway research, now this is all Americans. So I thought it was, you know, for just being generally across the board, this wasn't too bad. But we take a look at this, of Americans, all the ones that they surveyed, 9% says that they have read all of the Bible at least once. And 11%, well, they said that they have read all of it. Or I should say, 9% said they've read it more than once. And all of it at least one time is 11%. And then we see, almost all of it. And I wonder what that means, almost all. They're about 12%. 15% said they've read at least half of it. And we take a look. 30% says that they've read several passages or stories. 13% that say that they've read maybe a few sentences, and 10% of Americans said they have read absolutely none of the Bible. Where do you find yourself in that? Well, here's something about Christians. We see every day, 32% of Christians say that they read their Bible every day. A few times a week, well, that's 27%. Once a week is 12%. A few times a month, 11%. Once a month, 5%. And rarely or never, that's a bad number there, 12% of Christians say they don't read their Bible. And once again, my question is, where do you find yourself in that? Now, we don't hand out stickers for reading the whole Bible. Maybe we should. But one of the things that, I think about here, is we need to be, well, you know, do you know what the Muslims called us? The people of the book. Huh. I showed that the early Christians, they held the Word of God in such a high standard is that they were actually called the people of the book. So my question is today, are you a person of the book? Now, I want you to read your Bible. I want you to understand your Bible. And I want you, even more than that, I want you to follow what your Bible says. But you know, it all starts with just reading. Oh yeah, I want you to study, but you know what? For some of you, the idea of studying the Word of God, it seems like a monumental task. So let's start at the ground floor. Let's make a commitment to read some of God's Word each day. Even just a little bit. Get you an app. Listen to it in the morning as you're getting ready, or on your lunch break. Get a Bible app on your phone, and just when you have a spare moment, just read a little bit. All right. Taking a walk.
When evening came, Jesus' disciples went down to the lake, got into a boat, and went back across the lake towards Capernaum. Night came on, and Jesus still had not come to them. By then a strong wind was blowing and stirring up the water. Disciples had rowed about 3 or 4 miles when they saw Jesus walking on the water.
Don't be afraid. It is I.
Immediately the boat reached land at the place they were heading for.
Man, I remember as a kid, I thought this was the neatest story from the Bible. And I can remember us as kids playing. You know, preacher's kids do all types of weird things. We would play Jesus walking on the water. And it started out with us trying to run and see how far we could slide on top of the water. And then came other times there that, you know, we would grab each other, we'd throw them up and see if they could get their feet on top of the water and always fall back down. But, you know, this one was always so fascinating. Wow. Because, you know, it's one of those things, you know, you just imagine that in your eyes. That's why I love the Gospel of John movie from this one there. Cause I just think it's like, I just remember as a kid, it's like, wow, this is great. Man. I can't believe that my mind wrapped around it. And you know, as adults, remember we're looking at the Gospel of John, and it's the spiritual gospel. And only 7 of Jesus' miracles were put in it. And so, you know, we have to look for the significance. You see, the Bible stories weren't just put in there, you know, just to fill gaps. But they were put in there for a purpose. And of course, we know that as John said, you know, we believe that Jesus is the Christ and that in believing him, that we would have eternal life. All right, well, we're going to get into this. Now, when we find this and when you take a look at it, This is sandwiched between the feeding of the 5,000. And Jesus, remember we talked about Jesus' statement where he says, I am the bread of life. So this is where we find it in there. And you know, it's important to realize that, you know, this kind of serves as a bridge. And so whenever we're looking to interpret exactly what it means, we have to say, hey, we need to tie it to the last story. And we also need to be tied, it ties in somewhere to the next story, which is Jesus' teaching about, I am the bread of life. And there's a purpose. We need to discover what the purpose is. And in all that, you know what, then the most important thing about it is when we need to learn how to apply this to our lives. Because, you know, there's plenty of good stories in the Bible. Oh, there are good movies that have been made about it and some that aren't so good. But, you know, if we don't figure out how to apply them, you know, we're missing the reason why the Bible was written. It's not just a record, but it's instructions for us. It's examples. And it's the deeper meanings that we need to learn and we need to look for. All right. So here we are. Jesus has fed the 5,000. The disciples are, you know, hey, you know, how are we going to feed these guys? All we got, you know, is two fish and five little bitty pieces of bread. And Jesus blesses it, breaks it, hands it out, and they take up how many baskets? 12 baskets. And so what ends up happening? Well, we're going to pick up here in John chapter 16. When evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. All right. You know, that's written a little oddly. If you take a look at this, and perhaps since we know the story, and Jesus had not yet come to them. That should make us think something there. Something is going to happen. Now, remember when Jesus asked his disciples, how are we going in the world are we going to feed all these people? John tells us that he knew what he was going to do, but he asked this to test them. Does anybody think that possibly that as Jesus is sending his disciples away, this is part of a testing for them? You know, that as we follow Jesus, there are going to be times where Jesus is going to allow us to be tested. You see, there are two types of testing. The way the devil tests us, he tests us for the idea of wanting to destroy us. Think about the book of Job. Why did God allow Satan to tempt Job or to try him? Because the devil said, you know, he'll curse you to your face if you take away all of his goods and all of his stuff. And God allowed Satan to test Job. We're going to be tested. And you know, sometimes it's going to be real simple things where we don't exactly know what's going on or we don't even see it as a test. But you know what? There's always things that are coming up and we have a choice. We have a choice to follow them in a godly way, or to follow them in a fleshly way. So that as Jesus sends out his disciples, we find the same story in Matthew and Mark. It says, immediately he made his disciples get into a boat and go before him to the other side as he dismissed the crowd. So Jesus is sending his disciples away because he needs to handle the crowd. Now remember, what was it about the crowd? They wanted to come and they wanted to make him king. They said, oh, this is the Messiah. This is the one who they talked about. And Jesus, well, perhaps he knows his disciples aren't quite ready to handle that type of pressure. Maybe they'll get carried away with the crowd going, well, they must be right. Jesus is the Messiah. Hey, let's grab him. Let's go to Jerusalem. Let's kick out all the Romans and let's set him up and he's going to be the Messiah. Perhaps they weren't quite ready for that. How many times does the Lord save us from things that perhaps we weren't quite ready for? Sometimes we wonder, why was I delayed? Or why did this happen to me? Maybe Jesus is saving you for something that you're not quite ready. Look for the hand of God in all the things that are in your life. And you know what? Following Jesus' directions Sometimes we have this idea that, oh, any of y'all remember the story? I remember the song from children's church or Sunday school. With Christ in the boat, I will smile at the storm, smile at the storm, smile at the storm. With Christ in the boat, I will smile at the storm until he takes me home. About half of you. Others of you look at me and say, Pastor, please stop singing. Oh my goodness. You know, sometimes we have this idea that, hey, I'm following Jesus. Yeah. Yay. Sometimes it's really hard to follow Jesus. Sometimes following Jesus' directions are going to get you in a world of trouble. And sometimes it'd be easier just to, hey, let's just go along with the crowd. You know, hey, Jesus is there. He's handling the crowd. Why don't we just hang out? Why don't we just hang out for Jesus? Oh, following Jesus' directions sometimes gets us in trouble. You know, there's a movement out there. And you know, it's the Word Faith movement, sometimes called the Prosperity Gospel. And it kind of has, this is a simple, an oversimplification of it. But if we're loving Jesus, then we should always be healthy. We should always be wealthy. We should always have a smooth life. I've heard that preached before. That's not true. Think about it. The disciples are following Jesus' instructions right then and even later. But you know what? In following Jesus' instructions, well, almost all of them died a martyr's death. We take a look at this. Peter was crucified. Matter of fact, he was crucified upside down. Andrew was crucified on a St. Andrew's cross, which is an X. And you know what? They didn't nail him to that cross. They tied him to the cross and then left him up there to die. And tradition tells us that he preached until he died, tied to an X cross. James was beheaded. John the Beloved, well, he was exiled to the Isle of Patmos after they tried to boil him in oil. As far as we know, he perhaps was the only one who did not die a martyr's death, but that wasn't for lack of the Romans trying to kill him. Philip was hung. Nathanael was flayed alive, peeled his skin off. Matthew, we're not really sure. One tradition says that he died a martyr's death, and we don't know what that was. Another one says that he lived to be an old man. Thomas, he was run through with a spear. James was clubbed to death. Thaddeus was executed by a firing squad of bow and arrows. Simon the Zealot was crucified. And the Apostle Paul, well, he was beheaded in Rome. With Christ in the boat does not always guarantee smooth sailing. But Christ is always going to be with you. St. Augustine takes a look at this passage and he says, this is a picture of the church. We have been sent out by Christ. 12 men in a boat. This is the early church. And he says, what's going to happen? Well, there's going to be storms. Oh, during that time, the persecution of the church was just starting to ramp up. Really becoming bad. But take a look at the story. What happens? Jesus comes. And in the midst of all the trouble, when the early church and the early Christians, when they look towards Jesus, some of them die that martyr's death. Some of them lose all they have. But they keep their eyes on Jesus. And then, of course, the obvious conclusion of that is when they took Jesus in the boat, and it was immediately at the other side. Well, that's the rapture of the church. That's the second coming of the Lord. Notice, immediately they were over there. So if we look at kind of as an allegory, this is the church. And you know what? Church, we're going to have storms. It's going to look bad. But Jesus is still there. Know that. Know that no matter what it is you're going through, even to say, Lord, I'm doing everything. I'm doing everything that you've asked me to do. And yet I'm still having trouble. That's part of being a Christian. I hate to say that. But you know, there are more promises of persecution than there are of prosperity. And you know, I don't want people to come into this, because sometimes people think, well, I must be doing something wrong if I'm going through this trouble. My friends, you may be going through trouble because you are exactly in the perfect will of God. All right. Well, let's get back to the story here. We'll backtrack just a moment. Perceiving that they were about to come and take him by force and make him a king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. Oh, he's handling the crowds. He sent them away. Can you imagine? I mean, as much as we all love the disciples, can you imagine that there were just times where Jesus just needed to be by himself alone? I almost think this was one of those times. He's like, oh, crowds are away. Disciples are, they're away too. Two of the other gospels tell us at this time that he sought to be alone. They sought a time of prayer. You see, Jesus needed to renew his connection with the Father. Oh, on a regular basis. Oh, yes, him and the Father were always one, but think about Jesus in human flesh. Oh, it needed rest. We often forget about the humanity of Jesus. So here it is. He is there by himself, reconnecting, energizing. But you know what? He's never taken his eyes off of his disciples. He knows exactly what's going on. It says, in Mark chapter 6, it says, and Jesus saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. The seas became rough. They became strong winds and blowing. Oh man, can you imagine them? But you know what? Jesus said, I've told you these things, that you might have peace. In the world, you will have tribulations. But take heart, I have overcome the world. Oh, look at that. We have a promise of trouble. But Jesus has overcome the world. Oh, sometimes our little bit of the world just seems like it's chaos, doesn't it? We may wonder, Lord, where are you? But notice, Jesus never took his eyes off his disciples. My friends, you still carry the Holy Spirit within you at all times. God is looking down. Jesus is, and he says, I'm never going to leave you or forsake you. But no matter how big the wind, how big the waves get, or how hard the wind blows, Jesus has his eye on you. Holy Spirit still lives within you. And God the Father has a plan for your life. And you know, we should take comfort in that. Jesus had his eyes on them the whole time. Notice it says, and they were making headway painfully. Ouch. How many of you guys have ever been out rowing a boat far from shore? You got tired. Your arms ache. I remember one time, as a teenager, I took my little sister out on the Sound at Nag's Head, and we got in a boat. And you know, the wind always blows at Nag's Head till you get really far away from land, and then it stops. I had to drag my little sister. She was in the boat, and I had to drag her all the way back because the wind died. Oh, I was tired. No, that was on the Sound side, where there was, you know, there were no waves, there were no nothing. And you know, just trying to drag that little boat ahead, it became painful. Now, painful. That word in the Greek is often used for the word torture. Man, they're out there, they're working. They've got real fishermen out there, guys who have been in this, on this lake many times. But you know why? They're going at it in their natural strength. They're relying on their own, you know, they're relying on their own smarts and everything in there, and they're paddling and they're rowing and they're trying to trim the sails and it's so hard. The wind is against them. And my friends, whenever in the middle of the darkest dark, when you feel alone and you have given it all that you have and you're lying there just saying, oh Lord, please just take me now. Jesus is there. You know, many times we have this American idea of like, hey, I just need to try harder. Oh, it's gonna, that doesn't kill me, makes me stronger. We have that idea, don't we? But you know what? There's going to be times where the going is going to be torturous. You know what we need to do? We need to embrace our weakness. Paul prayed to the Lord, oh, I've got this thorn in the flesh. And here's what God said to him. My grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect or manifest in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. You know what? If you're trying to do this by your own will, by your own strength, God is going to let you. But notice, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness. What? So that the power of Christ may rest on me. Do you need Jesus? Do you need Jesus' power to overcome the things that you're going through? Then stop paddling. Then stop trying to solve this by your own strength and your own smarts. Let's say, boast in your weakness so that the power of God can rest upon you. Part of what we need to do is we need to accept the condition that we're in. Now, this part of Scripture, we always like the last part there, verse 13. It says, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. We like that part, don't we? We forget the sentence that's attached to it. Here's Paul. I know how to be bought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger. Abundance and need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You see, what that means is no matter where you're at, Jesus is with you. And He brings His contentment, whether you're having a time of plenty or you're in famine. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Sometimes we need more strengthening when we're in a season of plenty because somehow we believe that that's us, that that's according to our goodness or our smarts or whatever. But there are times you have to realize that those times of plenty, those times where it's smooth sailing because of God. And we can do all things. We can even survive the good times. We can even survive the storms. And you know what? We realize. Remember, Jesus saw His disciples. Here's what God has said to us. I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Man, that is one of my favorite verses in all the Bible. Jesus has said, He's never going to leave you. No matter how you feel, He's there. No matter what suffering you're going through, Jesus is there. God has said, I will know. And matter of fact, this in the original Greek, this is a triple negative. I will know, never, ever leave you. Wow. So I can confidently say, notice, the Lord is my helper. You know, if the Lord is our helper, then we need to lean on our helper, don't we? Oh, not on our own strength. Sometimes, oh, God is with me. Christ in the boat. I can smile at the storm. Now let's realize that it is Jesus who has given us the strength to do these things, that no matter how dark it is, Jesus is there. So what happens? It says, well, when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, that's 25 to 30 stadia in the original language, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they were frightened. You know, I told you about numerology. I'm not a real big fan of that. And, you know, I looked at this, and, you know, St. Augustine had this really complex explanation of what 25 to 30 stadia actually meant. Of course, he had to divide by 5 to get to it. I couldn't understand where he got the number to divide by. So we're not going to worry about that. But you know what? Do you know what 3 or 4 miles is and on the Sea of Galilee? Halfway. Middle. Stuck in the middle of a raging sea. It's just as far that way as it is that way. What you going to do? Oh, Jesus is still watching. But you know, something happened, something out of the ordinary. Matthew says that they saw Jesus and they thought he was a ghost. Ah, they were frightened. Man, it was, you know, you're looking at a distance there. You see a flash of lightning. It's, you know, and all of a sudden you see somebody. And you're like, hey, did you see that? Look, I don't see anything. Flash of lightning again. Oh, there's somebody out there. Man, you know, something, we have that stained glass view of the disciples sometime. Oh. No. It says they were frightened. That word in the original Greek is actually a phrase. It means to flee in terror. Imagine this. You're stuck in a boat. 11 other guys. You're scared. You're so scared you want to run away. But where are you at? Halfway. In the middle. All the way that way. All the way that way. The same one. And you're at that point. You yourself want to walk on water. Run in the opposite direction. Flee in terror. Oh, it's now somewhere between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. You've been fighting all night long, rowing. You're tired, exhausted. You got fear. I imagine they're probably questioning their life choices now. Oh, I should have just stayed a tax collector. Maybe I should have just stayed with Dad. We're out here in the middle. We've been tortured from sun, you know, from sundown to right now. So it's possibly they've been at this probably anywhere from 4 to 6 hours. Man. My friends, don't ever make important decisions whenever you're exhausted, whenever you're afraid, whenever you're hungry. Don't make important ones there because they were so scared. They actually wanted to run away, but they couldn't. But you know, Jesus says something to say to them. I think he probably had to get a little bit closer. I don't think he used divine amplification. I think he walked up and he was within the hearing range. It is I. Do not be afraid. Wow. Jesus tested them earlier. He gave them no other instructions except go over to the other side. He watched them. He came to them. And you know, if we take a look at this, break it down just a little bit, not much. It is I. Remember we talked about ego a me? The divine name of God. The divine name when Moses said, "Who shall I say sent me?" He said, "Tell them that I am sent you." Wow. Here's Jesus walking on the water. Nothing like this has ever happened before. And what's he telling them? He's saying, "I am ego of me. I am." He just said that I'm equal to God, that God is my Father. They wanted to stone him for that. He said, "I am" so many times. Jesus is trying to show his disciples who he is. Ego of me. I am. God, very God, God in the flesh has come to deliver them out of their circumstance. And you know what? Jesus wants to do the same to us. He wants to deliver us out of our circumstances. He wants to be with us through the trials and through the tribulations. He wants us not to be afraid, because sometimes we're afraid what God's going to do. Lord, you may do something that I don't want you to do. The answer may not be what I like. But you know, the answer is always in God's will. Ego me, I am. And here's the divine command. Don't be afraid. What can happen to you? My cousin opened up a opened up a center in the worst part of town. Took over a, I think it was a 7-story abandoned hospital and started ministering to the neighborhood. He could not get anybody to come to church. One day, a young man was gunned down on the steps of his church, of the hospital that he had taken over and tried. He calls it the Dream Center. Young man died. So what does he do? He goes over across the street and he ministers to that mom. Just lost a boy. He walks in there. There were gang members, all wearing their colors. He says, "Let's pray." Reaches over and grabs one gang member by the hand. Reaches over and grabs the other gang member by the other hand. He says, "Preacher, we could kill you." He says, "You're threatening me with going to see Jesus?" If you know Matthew, that was not his nature. So what did he do? He squeezed both hands and he began to pray. Oh, he prayed. He says, "I don't know what I prayed, but it was probably the best prayer I'd ever prayed because I was scared to death." When he finally said amen and let go, all those boys had taken off their do-rags, had tears in their eyes. Sunday morning, there were a whole lot of gang members in church on Sunday. And he was rewarded with being able to lead them to Jesus because he said, "You know what? I am afraid, but you know what? I'm going to do what God has called me to do." You see, sometimes it's not just enough to say, "You know what? I'm going to trust in the Lord." But you know, sometimes we just got to squeeze real hard on the adversary, but to our left and to our right, and pray the best prayer and know that Jesus is there. Oh. Don't be afraid. Take the Savior in. And they were glad to take him into the boat. Oh. Jesus, he's there. Their fear goes. And you know what, my friends, when in the midst of all your darkness, you really realize, I just need to take Jesus in. He's never left us. He's never going to leave us or forsake us. But you know what? We need to recognize that Jesus is there. We need to invite him into the situation. We need to recognize him, that he is there. Don't be afraid. Take Jesus in to the boat. Take Jesus into the situation and know that he'll fill your heart with gladness. Oh. And they were glad to take him in. And immediately the boat was at land where it was going. Wow. Not only did the storm stop, but all of a sudden they are beamed up and then beamed down. A little Star Trek metaphor there. And they were where they were going. All the struggle. They were following Jesus' instruction. And they didn't get to where Jesus wanted them to go until they recognized Jesus. Until they took him in. And they let him manifest his glory. They took him into the boat. The miracle of walking on the water, of calming the seas. Yet you know what? They didn't quite understand. You see, here's Jesus. He is trying to show them who he is. Just as with the feeding of the 5,000, he was showing that he was greater than Moses. Think about this. Moses raised his hands and split the sea, and the Israelites walked through on dry land. Jesus says, "I got this even better." He walks on the water. He goes to where they're at. And he says, "All right, the boat's now on land. One greater than Moses." You see, I do believe, because when we look at the other Gospels, how they describe what happens, Mark says they didn't understand at the end of this one, the boat coming to the shore. He says, "And their hearts were hardened because they did not understand the feeding of the 5,000. You see, the feeding of the 5,000 was, I'm greater than Moses. They weren't able to connect the dots on that. They weren't able to connect the dots that Jesus walking across the water and delivering them out of their situation, just like Moses, you know, that Moses delivered the children of Israel out of their situation. They didn't recognize. But you know what? We may not always recognize Jesus in our situations, but don't lose your faith in Him. Don't say He's not there. He's already said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. What can man do to me? So no matter what your situation is, Jesus is with you. Even if it costs you everything, Jesus is with you. Even if it's the middle of the storm, you're losing your job, you're losing your house, Jesus is with you. Jesus is the greatest. And He has made a home for you. Immediately the boat was at land where they were going. Man, that's the part of the miracle we often overlook. You know, my friends, Jesus delivers us. But you know, He's got more in store for us. Oh, just not this episode that you're going through. Fast forward to the end of the age. He said, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. For He says, I am going to go and prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. And notice that immediately at the end of days, should it be when we draw our final breath, or should it be when Christ splits the eastern skies, immediately we'll be in the presence of our Father. We'll be in the presence of our Savior. Oh, let the oceans roar. Let the seas pound hard. Let the mighty waves as they are majestic. But You, O Lord, are more majestic than all. You rule over all. What the psalmist said. Wow, sounds like the verse for this story, doesn't it? The storm was great. The waves were great. But Jesus was greater than all. Landfall. Oh, that's what we're looking for, my friends. We're looking to follow that one into the promised land. Sometimes we look at crossing over the Jordan. Jesus is going to take us to the promised land. Amen. To the landfall. When I've crossed over the rolling oceans, when I draw life's final breath, Rock of Ages, be cleft for me. Jesus is going to take you to the other side. No matter how hard it gets, keep your eyes on Jesus. Amen. Our takeaway, I want you to cultivate a deeper understanding of who Jesus is to you. Notice that last part on there? To you. Oh, there's some platitudes that we can throw out, and these are some really good Bible verses, but you know what? I want you to come to a deeper understanding of who Jesus is to you. Amen. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Storms will come. Jesus has His eye on you. No matter what it is you're going through right now, Jesus has His eye on you. And you know what? Storms are scheduled by Jesus.
Really?
Oh, yeah. You think Jesus didn't know that a storm was going to come? Of course He knew. You think your situation that you're going through has caught God by surprise? No way. Storms scheduled by Jesus. Because He wants your faith to come out more precious than gold. What's your heart's condition? Are you at that moment of fear, like the disciples who wanted to run out of the boat? Or have you reached that point where you're glad that you brought Jesus into the boat? Watch your heart's condition. You know what? You need to realize that Jesus is going to be with you. He's going to walk out, take you by the hand, lead you where you need to go, where He wants you to go. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for all the things that You've done for us, Lord, and we thank You that, none of these storms that we're going through, Lord, it catches You by surprise. Lord, that even as we follow You, Lord, we know that there are going to be trials and tribulations, but Lord, You've said, I'll never leave You nor forsake You. Now, Father, I ask that You would comfort each one of my friends here today. Lord, that in finding the comfort in You, Lord, they'll find their place. Lord, they'll stop pulling so hard at the oars, Lord, and let You be God in their life. Now, Father, bless them as they go from here. Bless them and keep them. I thank You for each one of them. My family, my friends, I bless You in the name of the Father, of the Son, of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Jesus is with you. Happy Mother's Day, Mom. You are dismissed.